Genesis chapter 11. As we continue on walking through the book of Genesis, and today we look at the Tower of Babel, but really what we look at is man's way or God's way. And that's really what the Tower of Babel is all about. And so why don't we read through this together, and then we'll go back and look at it in a little bit more detail. But we'll read through verses 1 through 9. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." Today we look at man's way or God's way. You know, a few years back, Frank Sinatra made a song famous called "I Did It My Way." And if we could sum up today's passage, and let me go beyond that and say really sum up mankind in our heart by nature, apart from God, that would sum it up. I did it my way, or it might be I want to do it my way, or I wanted to do it my way. The bottom line, the end result is the same, and that is we have this innate desire that wants to do things our way. And in the world, if you say you did it your way, that's good. But here's the problem, and here's the rub as believers. If we want to be right with God, we have to do it His way. We can't do it our way. And one of the hardest things that God has to do in our life when we come to Him is to work our ways out of us. Because we have all these plans and all these things we want to do. And God says, you've got to lay it down. If you want to follow me, you've got to lay down your ways. Now, if you don't want to follow God and you want to play religion or you want to just go to church or you want to just do whatever, fine, that doesn't matter. But if you want to follow Jesus, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow daily, the Bible said. And with that comes laying down your desires, laying down what you want. I mean, there's something in our sinful nature that is inherently rebellious. And until we're born again, we have this thing in us that just wants to do things our way. I mean, how many times have someone said to you, maybe growing up, here's what I want you to do, and what's our natural response? It's usually, well, I'll do the opposite. Whatever you told me, I'll do the other. You know, we've seen, as parents, we've seen kids that way. It's interesting, I was reading an article this week from the San Francisco Chronicle, and they said there's a man there that apparently just has this rebellious spirit. It doesn't matter what it is, he just wants to make a statement and fight against it. He has no purpose. He has no direction. They said it could be any picket line. It could be any source. But this guy's at all of them. And he's got this big sign every time that just says shame. I mean, it could be anything, something good. And it just says shame. And so they noticed this guy being everywhere. And they asked him, they finally said, why are you doing this? And he said, well, I just feel like that if I hold this sign up that says shame, that pretty much covers everything. And it gives me a sense of belonging. And so this guy in his rebellious nature, he's found a way to fit in just by rebelling. You know, I just want to fit in, so I'm going to rebel against everything. Doesn't matter what it is. Now, that's the extreme. I admit that. But the bottom line is, we've all got a little bit of that in us. And today, as we look at this passage, it is a story about the rebellion of man trying to do things his way rather than God's way. And you might be saying, well, Mark, that applies to unbelievers. That's unbelievers that do that. Listen, it does apply to unbelievers, but those of us here today, it applies to us if we're not doing what God has asked us to do. And some of you as believers this morning, you know God's asked you to do something. And I'm not talking about searching for the will of God. We oftentimes struggle saying, what is God's will? No, I'm talking about what God has revealed that He wants you to do, and you're not doing it. It's no different than the unbeliever other than we're saved, but no difference in principle. It's still rebellion to God. We're not doing what God has asked us to do, and we're not being obedient to what God has asked us. Now, again, we kind of need a little bit of background here. After the flood, remember, God had told mankind exactly what He wanted him to do. And remember, we saw in Genesis 9:1, He said, so God blessed Noah and his sons, and He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so God had given His directive. They knew that God was the one they were to worship. They knew that God's plan was to have them scatter across the earth and to fill the earth. And yet, they decided, we're not going to do that. We know what God's word says. We understand what God's word says. And that's a key thing to point out here. It's not that they did not know what God's word said. They simply decided to ignore it. And they said, we don't care what God's word said. We're going to do our own thing anyway. And again, does that not describe the heart of man in our sinful nature? And now here's the thing I want to encourage us in, even before we get into this. Here's the bottom line. No matter how much we fight against God, as a believer or as an unbeliever, God's going to win. We can't defeat him. And if we just understand that and recognize that and yield to that, our life is going to go so much smoother. You know, I tell my girls, I say, look, you can either have a real blessed life or you can have a real cursed life. It's up to you. And here's the key ingredient. If you simply do what's right, obey the word of God and do what's right, you're going to have a really blessed life. Now, you're going to have bad times. You're going to have hard times. You're going to have all the tragedies that many of us go through, loved ones that you love dying and accidents and all these things. You're not immune to those things. But there's a difference in that because you're being blessed of the Lord. But if you don't do that, you bring trouble on yourself. And one of the things I'm trying to teach them at a young age is their life is going to be directed by the choices that they make. Some of us are now well along advanced in our lives, and we still don't know that. And so what God is saying is we need to learn, basically, to trust the Lord, to submit to the Lord, and let God bless our life. These had not learned that lesson yet. And so because of that, they're going to have a lot of confusion, a lot of scattering. And by the way, whenever you don't trust the Lord, that's how it ends up. Confusion and scattering. You know, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, but Satan is. And so if we allow Satan in our life, we're going to have a lot of confusion and a lot of scattering in our life. In their case, it's going to be very literal. But here's the thing to remember. The Lord gets his way in the end, no matter what. Listen to what it says in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Notice that, every knee. Not some knees, every knee. That means the believing knee and the unbelieving knee. He says every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now get what this is saying. It doesn't matter whether someone believes in Jesus or not. They are one day going to stand before him, and they will one day bow before him. So think of the person you know that doesn't know the Lord, and they're saying, well, I don't even believe in God. One day they're going to be bowing. And so the thing to realize is that, you know, it's a matter of, are we going to be bowing on our own free will before that day, or are we going to be forced to bow against our will on that day? And that day is the day of judgment. And see, here's the thing. If we wait to be forced to bow, it's too late. If we bow now, eternal joy, the kingdom of heaven. If we get forced to bow, we have eternal separation from God. But the bottom line is, everyone is going to one day bow. And so today, as we look at this, we'll see a story of rebellion and pride coming from man as he's rebelling against God's word and God's command. And you know, it's interesting, in Isaiah 45:9, it says, woe to him who strives with his maker. You can't win. You're going to lose either way, so it brings woe into your life. How much better to submit and say, God, I give it all to you. It's yours. And I turn it all over. I mean, how many of us, you remember the day you gave your life to the Lord? And remember what it was like? You gave it all to him. Lord, it's all yours. Everything. I lay it down right now, freely. And remember how wonderful it is. And then as time goes by, what happens? Sometimes we begin to take those things back. We begin to get older. We begin to get settled, whatever the case might be. And we find ourselves now taking some of it back. God wants us to be a people that are always giving everything over, every day. We need to be turning everything over and saying, Lord, it's all yours. My family, you know, my wife, my husband, my kids, my belongings, it's all yours. And when we do that, we'll see the blessing of God in our life. But when we don't do that, as I said, we're going to end up like these guys here, scattered and confused. Well, notice verse 1. It says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Now, again, shouldn't surprise us, the entire earth had one language and one speech, because at this time, again, we had all come from one source, remember, and it wasn't that far down the line. That was quite a ways down the road, and there were several thousand upon the earth, according to scholars' estimates by this time. But the bottom line is they weren't that far down the road, but the entire earth was speaking this one language and this one speech. But the thing to notice here is, notice language and speech. They're not the same. It's two very different words. Language here is referring to the dialect. They had a certain dialect, and speech is referring to a mindset. Now, we don't know what the dialect was. There's a lot of scholars that believe that it probably was Hebrew. And why do they believe that? Because as you read the first part of Genesis, and it gives all of these names, they have Hebrew meanings. And so because of that, many scholars believe that the original language that God gave mankind was indeed Hebrew, which of course now has been revived among the Jewish nation, and they say it'll be the language in the millennial kingdom. when the Lord comes back. Now, we don't know that for sure. It's interesting. If you ask them, believers over there in Europe, what is going to be the language of heaven, they'll tell you it's going to be English. And you know, you ask them, why is it going to be English? And they say, well, that's the only thing the Americans can speak. And so therefore, that's going to be the only way we can communicate. Because they speak like four or five different languages overseas. We speak English. And so again, you know, we don't know what it's going to be. But the bottom line is, at this time, they all had one language, but they also, notice, had one speech. And again, it comes with the idea of one mindset. There was one mindset that everyone on the earth had here. And again, we can understand that because they all came from a single source, a single family. But this is not only going to be man rebelling against God, God is also giving us a picture in chapter 11 of the end times and the world empire headed up by the Antichrist. Again, remember we saw back in chapter 10, we saw Nimrod. There in verse 8 and 9, we talked about him and how he was a type of the Antichrist. And that is God giving us a picture of what the Antichrist is going to be like in the last days in rebellion to God. And we talked about that some for those of you that were here last week. But now when we get into chapter 11, we're going to see the world system that the Antichrist is going to be ruling over in type. And that is, the Bible says in the last days, remember, there's going to be the one world ruler who's going to raise up and rule the world out of Europe. There's going to be a one world economy. There's going to be a one world government. There's going to be a one world religion. And everything is going to be under the blanket of this world leader that comes on the scene that, again, the Bible refers to as the Antichrist. But the world's not going to call him that. The world's going to see him as just a great charismatic leader of the world. And so as we saw the picture in 10 of just the Antichrist, now we see the picture of his empire here in chapter 11, this foreshadow of what's to come. And Revelation says it's going to be exactly as it is here, as we see it was in their day with Nimrod leading them in this world rulership. Now, it is interesting when you bring up the point about a one world economy, we could see how that could happen because, again, we see the euro has now surpassed the dollar in strength worldwide, and the dollar used to be the standard. And here in the last month, the euro has now officially, for the first time in America's history, of course, we hadn't been around that long, but the European currency has actually surpassed a united European currency. Now, they've always, as far as some of their currencies, have been stronger, but a united European currency has never surpassed the dollar until in the last month. That's something brand new to the scene of history. And what's interesting about that is that that's what the Bible says will happen. Europe will continue to swallow up the world economy. They will continue to get stronger. The dollar will not be the standard. Probably the euro will be the standard. And of course, it's all going to lead to this one world economy. The Bible tells us all about it. Now, as far as the one world government, we already see terrorism, the problems of the world. How is this going to be dealt with? Iran getting nuclear weapons. All these other Arab nations now declaring, if you've heard the news in the last week, now we're going to pursue nuclear weapons. Since Iran has them, we'll have them too, which means all these other nations are going to become a part of the nuclear club, if you will. And the bottom line is, the more fingers you have on triggers, the more bullets can fly. And so we're getting in a more dangerous world. We're getting in a place where if the world doesn't come together and say, whoa, 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 let's back up, let's talk about this, let's see what we can work out, we're going to have to unify governmentally. The Bible says that will happen, again, starting in Europe and spreading the rest of the world. We see it underway right now. So we see the economy, the government taking place as far as that goes. What about a one world religion? We don't know exactly what form it's going to take. It tells us a lot in Revelation about this, but remember this. The main characters standing in the way of the world being unified, at least in some form of God, are the Christians and the Muslims. Islam and Christianity are the two main ones that stand in the way. Judaism is just kind of there. But Christianity says, no, this is the only way, Jesus Christ, and we can't bend from this. We do it peacefully. We don't do it violently. Whereas Islam says, no, it's our way, and they do it violently. So there's two different avenues here, but either way, both are very firm in their positions and both are very firm in their stance in what they believe and where they're going to be. Now, it's interesting. The Bible says that also in the last days, Russia and Iran are going to link up together to move against Israel to try to destroy the nation of Israel. And the Bible tells us that when the other nations get involved, there'll be the other Muslim nations of that region, the majority of them, will be getting involved with these nations, moving against Israel. And the Bible says that the majority of their armies will be wiped out. 5/6 of the Arab armies and the Russian army will be destroyed. Now think about that. You've got 5/6 of the Arab nations' armies destroyed in this battle. Not all of them, but a conglomerate there in the Middle East, as well as 5/6 of the Russian army coming in and being destroyed, as it tells us in Zechariah. Guys, the radical, if you call it radical Islam, or the portion of Islam, the religion itself is going to be neutralized. Now, at the same time, the Bible says the church will be raptured out. We know we're going to be out of here. The Bible says before the Antichrist is even revealed. It tells us in Thessalonians that we're going to be raptured out of here. So watch the scenario fall into place. Christians are gone. Muslims are gone as far as making the strong stand they make. And now you've got this world that's half blown up. And there's this big war that's stunned and saying, we've got to do something. We've got to come together. We've got to develop a... We can't let the whole world be destroyed. We need to unify in government. We need to unify in economy. We need to unify in this crazy religion thing where people are killing each other and all, and just all get along and say, can't we just all get along? And this guy's going to show up on the scene and say, guess what? I have a plan. We can do it. And at that point, the world is going to be more than willing to receive him and say, you've got it. You take it. We're beat up enough. Enough war. Enough religion fanatic stuff. Enough... you know, of the economies just up and down all over the place. You come in with your plan and do it. That's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. That's exactly what Nimrod was trying to do here in chapter 11 in Genesis. The Bible tells us that was his plan. He wanted to unify the world, and we see him trying to do it, and God came in and said, not yet. Oh, it's going to happen, but not yet. And so I've got to scatter this thing. I've got to shoot them off in all directions. And when the time is right, in the last days, as it says in Daniel and Revelation, then I will let this happen and I'll not scatter it. But he'll only let it happen for a short amount of time until the Lord comes back himself in what we know as the second coming and will establish his kingdom on the earth. And then we will see the Lord truly ruling the earth in a one world government, a one world economy, a one world spiritual thing, if you will. I mean, believing in Jesus Christ and following the Lord. So, you see the Lord's situation here as he sees they've all come together in one language and one speech, and it's not time yet. But he allowed this to give us a picture. Now notice what happens. Verse 2. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now notice this. Again, as man began to multiply, they moved toward the plain of Shinar. Again, most scholars believe this was probably about over 100 years down the road, and so quite a bit of population had grown. Man is beginning to spread out some. So far, so good, it appears. But the problem is they stop at Shinar. They don't continue to fill the earth. And their goal is to stay at Shinar. Now, where is Shinar? Shinar is where we call modern-day Iraq, the land of Shinar, Babylon, Iraq. And so the very area where we see all the activity going on today is exactly where this whole event took place, where he was trying to establish this one-world government, this one-world rulership. And it says they dwelt there. It means they sat down to live or to remain there. And they had no intention of leaving unless they were forced to. And again, we're going to see that God indeed does force them. Notice verse 3. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. Now, this is rather advanced. We now know, you know, that baking stone or baking brick is the way to make it the strongest. If you don't, you know, if you don't bake it, it's not going to be as strong. If you bake it, you have the stronger brick that we know of. And so we see them using advanced means of construction here. And it is interesting, I'll say this as a side note, because with more and more archaeological discoveries, we're finding out that what we used to think of ancient man being regressive, if you will, we're finding out they were extremely intelligent. Extremely. And you wonder, well, where did the whole idea about man starting out dumber and getting smarter come from? Well, basically, evolution teaches that. Of course, we start out as some kind of slime and then evolve, they say. But the Bible teaches the exact opposite. The Bible teaches that man started out at the apex, at the highest place of intelligence, at the highest place he could start, and now we're gradually getting dumber. Now, some of you can look around and say, I know people like that. That proves it, you know. Started out smart, they're getting dumber all the time, you know. But the bottom line is the Bible says that's how it was. And again, why do we see that? Some of the confusion comes in with technology, and I'll talk about that in a second. But now, what about man being smarter and now getting less? You know, scientists tell us now that we don't use but a portion of our brain. Some of us less than others, and I'm speaking for myself. But the bottom line is that I wonder what it was like when all of our brain was in use, and I believe it was at one time. I believe before the fall and before sin came and tainted mankind, 100% of the brain capacity was there. With the brain capacity we have today, a computer can't keep up. That's just the limited brain capacity we have today. There's no computer that can do what the human brain does. It can't coordinate eyesight and movement and feeling and smell. Nothing has been created that way that can do that. Only God was able to do that. Way faster in the brain as far as the way that, you know, you talk about the new technology, you know. You got the RAM going on. I mean, it's greater than anything man will ever provide for. And the bottom line is that the Bible says that, you know, man started out smarter and got worse. Well, you just say, okay, wait a minute. If man started out at the ultimate intelligence is getting worse, what's going on with the technology explosion? Easily explainable if you understand Scripture. God said he restrained. He didn't allow mankind, if you will, to advance. The Bible says that God allowed technology to advance in the last days. And God has a purpose for doing that. In Daniel chapter 12, it says that knowledge will increase and that man will go to and fro across the face of the earth. I believe a direct prophetic reference to the explosion of technology we have in the last 100 years. And notice, even man going to and fro across the earth, plane travel. I believe that's referring specifically to traveling around the world. Maybe not only planes, if you will, but traveling around the world. And so the Bible tells us that God's going to increase it in the last days, but now wasn't the time. I believe if God had allowed man to continue going, they would have been technologically way ahead of us before we ever got to this point, because they were much smarter. God restrained it in his wisdom. And here's why: because God knew we would destroy ourselves until he had fulfilled his plan that he had designed. Guys, listen, with the invention of nuclear weapons and the nations that are getting the nuclear weapons and the fact that Al-Qaeda is trying to get nuclear weapons, and some say they already have them, you're talking about a world that is waiting to literally blow up. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, if the Son of Man did not intervene, all flesh would be lost. He says, but that's not going to happen, because I will intervene, and I'm not going to let that happen. But the bottom line is that technology-wise, the reason we're so advanced technologically right now is because God's allowing it. Man could have done this much sooner had God not restrained it. God kept it restrained, and I believe part of scattering the peoples right here is part of God's plan to keep it restrained. Man wasn't able to pool their resources. They weren't able to pool their brain power. They weren't able to pool all these things together to make this possible, and so because it wasn't time to do so. And again, I say that in reference to the baking of the bricks and the fact that they obviously had a modern-day knowledge of how to do the best building products. Verse 4, it says, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city. Now, note that. It's all about themselves. And again, whenever we see Satan behind something, we'll always see that it's about me, myself, and I. And so now they're saying, forget what God says. It's about us. Let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Now, note that. I have that underlined. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the entire earth. Now, this was simply an attempt to set up their own kingdom as opposed to God's kingdom. And again, man's still trying to do that today, is he not? Let's make a name for ourselves. I want to make a name for myself. What do men do when they build universities? They put their name on it. Businesses, buildings, I want my name on it. You know, there it is, the Mark Kirk building. I mean, you'll never see that, but I'm saying there's this thing in us that wants to have a name, that wants to keep it. Even there's this push in our society about, you know, when you have kids, you need to have a boy. Why? Because you need to carry on your what? Your name. You know what's interesting to me? God gave me 4 beautiful little girls, and I could not be happier. And God really ministered something to my heart one day, because people say that, you know, say, well, did you ever want a boy to carry on your name? And God really began to speak to my heart. It's kind of like, Mark, do you want to carry on your name? I'm like, Lord, no, really, I don't. I want to carry on your name. It's not my name that's important. It's your name that's exalted. It's your name that's lifted up. And would to God at our funeral that people wouldn't say, whoa, look at these, you know, whatever fine boys they have to carry on their name. But they would say, look at this person who carried on the name of Jesus Christ and raised others up in Jesus Christ. So the name that matters will now carry on. See, that's what matters. And so man, his interest is carry on my name. I want my name carried on. You know, and lest we be scattered. But now, not only carry on their name and carry on being focused on themselves, notice also he says they wanted to build a tower whose top was in the heavens. Now again, we now know from archaeology and from that region that this was a spiritual thing. This was a place of worship. They've uncovered many of these, what they call ziggurats today, and they actually have them in the Aztec religions as well. They're in Mexico, but they found them there in Babylon. They're these ziggurats. They look a lot like a pyramid, but they're not smooth on both sides. They're kind of, You know, the name almost fits it, you know, ziggurat. For some reason, it kind of sounds that way or something, but it's these different steps that go up, and it kind of works its way up like a pyramid, and they put on top of it this little house where you go up there, and the priest would walk up this big, long ramp, and he would put food out on a table for the gods when they came down, and then he would put a bed there in case the god wanted to lay down and take a nap, I guess, or rest or whatever after his big meal, and they would worship their gods there. But here's what's interesting. They now know what it was they were specifically worshiping. They were worshiping the stars. As they've uncovered the sites of these ziggurats, they found out that probably what's being referred to here was not so much the height of this tower into the heavens, but it was a tower unto the heavens. In other words, we're here to worship the host of heaven. We're here to worship the stars. And there was the star worship going on. Now, again, what's interesting is that we have the same thing today, and we call it astrology. It's no different. It's where we look to the stars to tell us our future, or we look to the stars to give us direction. It's no different. It's a modern day ziggurat, if you will, but we do it a little bit differently than they did. But it's no different here as to what they were building. So we have an idea of this thing they had going on and what they were doing. And God had told them, you know, you alone are to worship me. And they said, we're not going to worship you. We're going to build our own kingdom. We're going to do worship our own way. And you know, man hasn't changed very much, have we? We still have decided we're going to worship our own way. We're not going to worship the way you want. You know, people are constantly creating God in their image. Have you noticed? God says, I created man in my image. And what does man do? Well, I think God's this way. Well, I think God's that way. Well, I think God's this. Wait a minute. Whoa, what's all this? I think God, what is that all about? No, God is a certain way. Our job is to find out what it is. And Jesus said in John chapter 7, unless you believe in me as the scriptures have said, okay, those who believe in him, he said, as the scriptures have said, out of their heart will flow rivers of living water. What about those who don't believe in Jesus as the scriptures said? He didn't make such a promise. As a matter of fact, there's no guarantee. Matter of fact, there is no salvation. If you got the wrong Jesus, you've got the wrong way in. There's one door into heaven. It's the Jesus of the Bible. And people always try to create God in their image. He says, no, you can't create God in your image. You can't worship the way that you want. But they had decided that they wanted to worship the way they wanted. Notice they say there, come, let us build. Again, the idea is to make something permanent. And it's interesting, their desire was to stay together and unite the peoples or nations of the world in one place and one mindset, and then build something that would bring them glory, and then build something that would allow the worship, if you will, to be unified. That's interesting. I mean, note this, having nations united or united nations without coming under the direction and authority of God will always result in evil and confusion. What do we see today at the United Nations? Evil and confusion. One of the most corrupt institutions in the world. So much so that many Americans are saying, you know what, we don't even want a part of it anymore. Why is that? Because it is no different than mankind getting together and saying, we have a plan. We're going to put together our idea to make the world work. Listen, God wants the world united, but unless we do it under him and unless we do it his way, it's only going to cause confusion and scattering and rebellion. And so, again, they're trying, you know, some of the ancient things, and they probably had their, you know, hoping they would build their United Nations there in their capital. You know, who knows? But it is interesting to me when you look at this particular group of people, the Hamites, if you will, because this was from the tribe of Ham that was now settling and doing this. It's interesting because according to Dr. Ray Stedman, he says that even today, many linguists, that is those who analyze all the different languages of the world, they say that those who link back to the Hamites, back to Nimrod and that group in that day, they said their languages are the most confusing languages still today in the world. It's almost as if God said, all right, I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to confuse your language. But because you're the one leading the way in rebellion, I'm going to make it the worst in you. And so you have these languages that are almost impossible to learn. And again, we see a great level of confusion that God has put on those languages. Now, notice he goes on in verse 5 and says, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Now, notice this. They said, we built this great city. Unto God, look what we've done. Man's accomplishments. Isn't this great? We are awesome. We are man. Hear us roar. Look at this. And God says, hey, what's that down there? I don't know. Let's go down and look at it. I think sometimes we forget how little we are in comparison to God's greatness. And that's when pride sits in. And that's when nations have problems with pride and individuals have problems. We have to remember that no matter what we think we've achieved, we are nothing compared to God. And so to have the proper perspective, you know, when it comes to humility, humility is not holding your head down and mumbling. I used to think it was, you know, just really be humble today. You have to have a certain look, too. You know? Got to have that humble look, right? Guys, you can be the most humble person in the world with your head held high. Humility is understanding who you are in relation to who God really is. That's true humility. Lord, I'm nothing. You're everything. See, and what they were doing is they were saying, we're everything. You're nothing. And God says, okay, I'll come down and see what you little guys are doing. And so the Lord comes down and he takes a peek at what they're doing. And not that he had to come down, just makes the point here. I think the Spirit making the point. The Lord sees all things. But notice verse 6, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. And they all have one language. So they're one mindset. They have one language, as we talked about earlier. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Now, again, God notes their unity of heart and their mindset against him. And he says, you know, this unity of language, this ability to communicate, they're going to be successful in fighting against, you know, what I want mankind to do as well as things that I don't want mankind to do. And again, he comes to scatter. He says there's this unification here. But notice, he says here that anything they begin to do, they'll be able to do. Now, it's interesting. The word begin here means to pollute or defile or desecrate. When he says, rather, this is what they begin to do. It means to pollute, to defile, or to desecrate themselves. And in essence, what he's saying is, mankind is now polluting and defiling and desecrating himself, even as he did before the flood. And yet it's not time to judge mankind. I'm not going to do that until I come back. So I'm going to scatter them so they can't desecrate any farther and make it any worse than it already is. But notice he does say nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. You know, it doesn't mean that we have unlimited abilities like God does. But it is amazing when God allows man and opens the door to technology like he's done in this final days, it is amazing what mankind is able to achieve, is it not? I mean, literally, we've had a person walk on the moon. We have ships flying out there looking at distant planets and galaxies and all this, sending pictures back. You know, we have these big metal things with lots of people get in them. And they fly up in the air at 30, 35,000 feet, and we get to where we're going. Now, think about that. Again, you talk about the technology and what God has allowed man to do. It's amazing what God has created in us and allowed us to do when he opens the door to do it. And he says, no, this isn't the time. We can't let them do it because they're going to get way far advanced beyond the time that this is supposed to happen, which is in the last days. And so now it's time for God to act. Notice verse 7. It says, come and let us go down and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, a couple of things to note here. Notice this. First of all, he says, let us go down. Who's this us stuff? Guys, there are those who say that the Bible doesn't teach the Trinity. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The Trinity is all over the Bible. This is just one of many examples. This is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man has now had his conference about what he's going to do in building his city and his tower. And God says, now we're going to go down there and we're going to take care of business. You know, in the very beginning of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God. The word there is Elohim. Now, in Hebrew, I am, im, at the end of a word, is the plural. It's same as if we put an S on the end of our words today. You have car and you have cars. Well, they have Elo and they have Elohim. Him is the plural. And so we see the Trinity there at work in the creation. And now we see the Trinity again here watching over what man is doing on the earth and saying, let's go down there and let's confuse their language. And notice he says, confuse their languages. This was a supernatural event where God went down and gave people different languages. Now think about this. That's amazing. He literally came down and said, boom, you got your language. And if you ever wonder where did the origin of all the languages come from that are around the world, here it is. Remember Genesis, the book of origins, the book of beginnings. This is where languages came from. All the languages around the planet, God just, boom, supernaturally gave. Now, some of them have mutated, have rather progressed and been changed somewhat in different similarities. And even other languages developed through that, you know, working from the originals. But the original languages all came from the Lord at this time. And it's interesting to me because this is not the only time in history God did this. Remember, God came down and gave different languages here, but at Pentecost, the Lord came down, it says, and gave different languages again. So it's something that we've even seen in more modern days, if you will, within the last 2,000 years. But what's interesting to me about it is God used it the first time to scatter and divide. God used it the second time to unify the body of Christ and as a witness and testimony. And that's really what the gifts are supposed to do. That is how the gifts operate, is to unify, when properly understood, the body of Christ. And yet we see that God can use one to scatter and confuse, and God can use one to bring together, unify, and be a witness. Goes on in verse 8 and says, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Now, again, there's been an interesting archaeological discovery of an ancient tower, one of these ziggurats that was built there in the center of Babylon. And it's just north of the temple of Marduk. They've uncovered a temple there, Marduk or Marduk, whatever you say it, or some kind of duck god. Not really, it wasn't a duck god, but it sounds like that, doesn't it? Duck god, Marduk. Anyway, some kind of god there that they worship, and just north of it, they found one of these ziggurats that's in the center of ancient Babylon. And I got to share this with you. This is really neat. I'm not saying this is it, but this is really astounding. This man by the name of G. Smith found an ancient tablet there when they were digging archaeologically, and here's what the tablet said. And again, it dates back to this time. It says, the building of this illustrious tower offended the gods. In a night, they threw down what they had built. They scattered them abroad and made strange their speech. Isn't that interesting? Found right in the midst of Babylon, right in the midst of one of these ancient ziggurats. And so again, they may have very well found the exact one that Nimrod was working on. But again, as they worked on this unified world structure, there came a point where it had to be stopped. And this was the point. God said, that's it. That's enough. Verse 8, he scatters them. Verse 9, it says, therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And again, Babel means confusion, or it means mixing by confusion. So again, the idea here is that mixing up. It's where we get this, the term, you know, he's babbling on, right? Just babble on, babble on, babble on, right? You get it? He's babbling. And so this whole thing comes, that idea comes from that. And so we see now where the origins of many of these things come from. But no, as we finish today, let me just say this. It is very interesting to see how the different languages around the world came into being, is it not? I find that astounding.
How'd they do that? Where'd that come from?
Here's how. God said, it's done. Pretty amazing. I wish I could learn a foreign language that quick. That's not how I want it to be, but it'd be neat if, you know. But the bottom line is, much more interesting is the implication that this event brings into our lives today. And that's where I want to leave us with, and this is where I want to challenge us. Remember, God said there's a certain way that I want you to do it. Man said, we're going to do it our way. Here's our challenge. Are we doing it God's way, or are we doing it our way today? If we don't know the Lord, the answer is easy. We're doing it our way. We've rejected God's way, and we said, you know what? We're going to do it the way that we want. But even as a believer, I give a warning to us today, guys, and that is this. Listen, even as believers, we can still be doing things our way. And what do I mean? There may be things that God has said to you. Look, I want you to do this. You know what you need to do. I'm not talking about searching for the will of God. We all know that we have to wait on God. We don't always know his direct, perfect will. But I'm talking about where God has said, here's something I want you to do. And we said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it my way. Guys, that's the rebellion of Nimrod and Babylon. And we need to recognize that and say, God, I don't want to do that. I guarantee you, as a believer, if you do that, you're going to be confused and you're going to be scattered. Guaranteed. Because God is not the author of confusion, but if you allow the author of confusion, Satan himself, a door into your life, he will bring confusion and he will make your life scattered. You want your life to be settled? You want your life to be back in order? Be obedient to the Lord. Follow the Lord. If you don't know what to do specifically, just obey his word. You don't have to know specifically what you're supposed to do next week. Just obey the word of God, walk day by day, and make sure you're walking in God's way and not your own way. And let me finish with this. You know, we said earlier that every knee is going to bow before the Lord someday. Every knee is going to bow. Now, as believers, we bow willfully, we bow joyfully, we bow excitedly. We're bowing now. We love him. But I make an appeal, first of all, to the believers to make sure that they are obeying the Lord and they're not doing their own thing and they are bowing in submission to God. But now I make the appeal to the unbeliever. If you are here and don't know the Lord today, the bottom line, the Bible says one day you're going to bow before the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that as a threat. You will bow. Come over here. You're going to bow. You know, I'm simply saying the Bible tells us that's what's going to happen. And so as gently as I can say it, I believe that you need to make a decision to willfully bow now. Repent of your sin. Give your life to Jesus Christ while you can be forgiven and while you have the guarantee of heaven. Because if you wait until that day to stand before the Lord and you're forced to bow, you not only will not be forgiven, the Bible says you will be eternally separated from God in outer darkness. It's not a place you want to spend the rest of eternity. And so the appeal would be, look, whether you understand God's way or not, submit to it. He's the Lord. He's going to win anyway, and he knows what's best. Let's submit. Let's enjoy the blessings of submitting, and let's enjoy the kingdom we have ahead of us. And God will be faithful to do a work in our life.